I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 4. And in this passage, we read of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look at the first 13 verses this morning. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Remember, we are reading God's inerrant, infallible, and inspired word. It's found on page 1183 of the Bibles provided in your rows. Luke writes, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.' Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve.' Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'It's been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. In our passage this morning, we hear of the temptation of Christ, but it's also a test. Hearing about tests, I'm reminded of some stories about individuals who went for a driving test, but they didn't make it the first go around. One individual said, "Well, I was asked to make a three-point turn. I didn't know what that was, so I just drove in a circle three times around." Another individual was in the car. As they're in the car, they were in the process of trying to pull forward. As they pull forward, they accidentally put the car in reverse because they were so nervous. They stepped on the gas. The car went backwards. They immediately see an individual who's mowing the grass behind them, thinking that they would then take their foot off the gas to step on the brake. They only stepped on the gas all the more. And so the car continues to go further back. The guy on the mower is yelling and screaming. He jumps off. He gets out of there in the nick of time. The mower goes off. The individual looks at the driving instructor and says, "So I guess I'm not going to pass, huh?" They didn't. By the way, that is not a self-reflective story. That's Jenny's. No. No, it wasn't her. She's the better driver between the two of us. And that's in the sermon, so. But in this passage, we see the occasion of a trial, a test. Ultimately, in this trial, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is tempted. It's important that this would happen. Here's why. Luke has gone through the first three chapters of his gospel giving all sorts of testimony as to who Jesus is. Testimony that he is truly God. Testimony that he is also truly man. We've heard from the parents of John the Baptist as to the one that their son would be the forerunner to, who would be the Son of the Most High God. We've heard the witness of angels. We have the keeping by Mary in her heart regarding all the things, and yet her wonderment and her amazement that God himself would allow her to be the one who would carry in her womb and bear this one who is Emmanuel, God with us. Angels sang, shepherds told, Anna and Simeon came to touch the Messiah and to declare their hope and their thankfulness and their gratitude for the one who has come. John the Baptist himself gave witness, and the Father himself, as we heard last week, also declared this one. All sorts of testimony down through the ages that Jesus, the one baptized by John in the Jordan, is the Messiah, Son of God and Son of man. But it's one thing to have all sorts of people tell you. It's another when it's shown. Much like those individuals who showed up for the driving test, it's one thing when they can walk into the office and say, I don't need to go in the car and have someone come with me. Let me just tell you. Let me go get others who can tell you, yeah, this person can drive. But it's another thing when they get behind the wheel and actually do it. And so what Luke is demonstrating to us in the providence of God, that the Son of God was then immediately sent into the wilderness in order to demonstrate to us, not only by means of a testimony, but by means of a proving that he is the Son of God, the second Adam, and consequently then is the Savior of the world and the promised Messiah. And what better way for this one to demonstrate this than to show that he is not under the power of the evil one? That he is able to combat the devil himself and be victorious. For if Jesus, as one author notes, can't defeat Satan head on, one to one, then how do we know he can redeem sinners? And if Jesus doesn't demonstrate himself to be pure and spotless, if he shows himself instead to be susceptible to sin and death and hell and the devil, then he can't be a savior. And so through these three temptations, we see how Jesus affirms, he proves that he is the Son of God. As we consider the way in which he proves this, we want to see the three tests that come his way. The first is a test of God's paternity or paternal care. The second is a test of God's plan. And the third is a test of God's protection. So firstly, we'll see in the first temptation, the testing of God's paternal care, and then God's plan, and then lastly, God's protection. Now, as we set this up, remember, Jesus just comes out of the River Jordan. He had been baptized by John. He had the testimony of John that had affirmed to him that he truly is the one. God himself noted this. The Spirit descends on him and is present. Then what? What next? Now becomes the proof. Look at verse 1 and 2. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. I guess this is point zero. This is the setup. How does Jesus end up getting into this circumstance where then he's tested? Notice here, this wasn't an accident. Jesus left and somehow was just twiddling his thumbs going, now that was a great instance in my life. What do I do now? And he just so happens to wander into another place in Israel, and he just so happens to end up in the wilderness, and you see the point that's being made there? In other words, God intends for Jesus to be in the wilderness. Christ is filled with the Spirit and was led by the Spirit to go in there for a particular purpose, which is to be tempted for 40 days by the evil one. Something to understand about this temptation is that it's not simply the three temptations, but it is a constant assault over the period of 40 days where Jesus is dealing with the evil one. In this, the significance of what is happening here is to speak to us as to who Jesus is. Remember, he is the second Adam. As the second Adam, we see that this contrast between he and the first Adam, both who serve as representatives of the human race. And yet consider the situation that Jesus is in comparison with Adam. Adam was freshly made, as it were. He's in the best place. He's in paradise, a place that has no sin, perfect conditions, ideal. He has his wife with him. He has walked daily with God. He's not dealt with any prior temptations. He has access to any and all types of food except for one tree. All things to enjoy. He knew the love of God. He saw how God had demonstrated that love to him. He lacked nothing. And on the first assault, he caves in. But consider how much greater the Lord Jesus is. Christ humbling himself by entering into a sinful world. And being in the presence of a sinful world, he doesn't end up in some resort. He's not in some penthouse, in some sky rise in a major city, able to call a waiter or call a bellhop or whoever to say, hey, can you bring this to me, or I'd like this. He goes into a desolate place, forsaken, full of danger, with wild beasts, scorpions, snakes, and the like. And he's tempted. Throughout this time, he's weakened as he's assaulted, and yet he remains firm. God had said through the first 30 years he was approved, for he had declared at his baptism, this is my well-beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now Jesus himself proves by dealing with the wicked one through this time of testing. The assaults by the evil one were to get Jesus to sin. It was to break him. It was to crush him. It was to bruise him. It was to assault him. It was to overcome him. It was to accomplish one purpose, which is to show this one whom God had provided would not be successful. And he was going to bring it about. One last thing we should note is that the devil is real. This isn't the land of make-believe. This isn't some pretend story. This isn't some hypothetical situation. This isn't an allegory of good versus evil. The devil is real. He was an angel who was created by God, who was a high-ranking angel who decided that he wanted to usurp God by dethroning him from his rule and taking his place instead. And so in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, we see that he is filled with pride and he wants to kick God out of heaven. But being unable to do so, he then entices a third of the angelic host to join with him. And he then seeks to accomplish his purpose in a different way. He's described as the accuser of the brethren. He's described as the tempter. He's described as a destroyer, a liar, a murderer. He's an adversary who is the source of evil, who desires to bring down the human race. And so with all that in mind, we then see the testing that comes forth. The first one is a test regarding God's paternal care. Look at what we read. The devil said to him, if, better translated, since, he's not questioning if Jesus is the Son of God. He knows it. And he consequently is saying, since you are, why don't you do this? Command this stone to become bread. But Jesus said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Remember, Jesus was hungry. It had been 40 days in the wilderness. This is the grand crescendo of testing. And on the one hand, it wouldn't have been wrong for Jesus to have had a bite to eat. He was hungry. He needed nourishment and strength. He wasn't being self-indulgent. He wasn't being gluttonous. It was simply an idea of provision. But what was Satan attacking? He's attacking the goodness of God. He's basically looking at the Son of God and saying, you know, if your father really cared about you, he would have taken care of you already. I mean, after all, didn't he provide for those crazy Israelites? 40 years. Every day they got manna. They were in the wilderness. They were hungry. He protected them, and yet he can't even help you. So what does he want him to do? Act independently of his father by making his own food. Remember, Jesus had fed others in the wilderness. Remember the time in which he fed the 5,000 Jewish men plus their families? On another occasion, he fed the 4,000 Gentile men and their families by taking a few fish and a couple loaves and breaking it up and praying and distributing and having an abundance of food left over. It wasn't wrong for Jesus to provide a miracle in terms of giving food, but at this moment, the question is, would he give himself to the trust and care of his heavenly Father? Would he submit to his will? Or would he remove himself from his protection and be dependent on himself? You know, as we hear this, on the one hand, we don't know what this temptation is like. And yet, on the other hand, we do. We don't know because we're not Jesus. We've never been 40 days in the wilderness. And we've never had an assault like this regarding turning stone into bread. But we have dealt with the similar lie of the evil one and of the crafty one. When he comes and he whispers those thoughts of self-doubt to say, does God even love you? I mean, after all, if he did, wouldn't your circumstances be just a little bit different? I thought you're supposed to know comfort in life. Yet look at the illness. Look at the struggle. Look at the challenge. Look at the hurt. Look what's happening with your daughter. Look what your son is going through. Look at the affliction in your grandchildren. All sorts of disappointments. So why continue to trust God? Why continue to keep yourself to his care? If God loved you, things would be better. Jesus is a sympathetic and faithful high priest. The author of Hebrews says he was tempted like us in all points. What does that mean? It means throughout all seasons of his life, he dealt with the issues of sin being brought before him. Now, in terms of this, Jesus could not have sinned. He did not have the capacity within to turn anything into sin. He was a holy offspring. He was a beloved son. He was well pleased. There was no deceit in his mouth. He was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. He's separate from sinners. But this is real. And the greatness of the extent of the temptation that Jesus felt is that he was personally tried by Satan, and he lives in an environment that was all depraved around him. Even though he had no internal capacity to turn to sin, he nonetheless felt and experienced the reality of oppression. And in doing so, as he did not budge, he dealt with the wave and the wave and the wave of the evil one. The full capacity of the temptation. And yet, how does he stand? He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." What was Jesus' point? Is not life more than food? Is there not more value to you than your clothes? Isn't life not about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all shall be added to you? Jesus is asserting, I don't need to turn stones into bread because I know that God does care for me and he does love me because he's revealed it in his word whereby he says, you trust me. He's demonstrated it time and time again throughout the history of the ages and even in our lives individually that he is there, that he is watchful. And because of it all, he's testifying, we don't live because we eat, but it's because God has determined to give us life and provide meals that we then live. Because of the care and the love of God, Jesus could stand against this first assault and respond accordingly. So the evil one comes to him and says, okay. He takes him up on a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world, Luke tells us, in a moment of time. And the devil says, all authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. The assault here is a test of God's plan. Firstly, it was on God's paternal care, his provision day in and day out. Now it's, do you trust the plan of God? How so? The path of the Messiah was one of humiliation. Remember in Philippians 2, the call that was set before Jesus was that he would humble himself, that he would lower himself, that he would condescend himself down to this world, that the second person of the Godhead would take to himself a human form, a human nature. And he then would humble himself under God's mighty hand unto the point of death. And then Paul says that as that would happen, then God would exalt him and God would raise him up and God would give him a position of power and authority and glory to rule over all. That was the plan. That was the purpose. That was to be accomplished. In order to go up, you must go down. But Satan is saying, take the easy road. I know what God is saying in terms of his plan, but if you just bow down to me and worship me, I'll get you all the way to the end, and you can skip all this other stuff, the hard stuff and the challenging stuff and the stuff of humiliation and so forth. Just jump ahead. Do this one thing. Bow to me, worship me. The very thing that he wanted from the outset. Notice the lie that the serpent tells here. He says, well, they're mine, right? It's been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. He's playing with the word delivered. Yes, because of sin, now the nations are enslaved to him. But he doesn't own it. He doesn't rule over it. Paul tells us in Acts 17 that God is the one who sets the boundaries of the nations. Nebuchadnezzar, as he was humbled, he declared in Daniel chapter 4 that it's God himself and God alone who is the ruler over all. So Satan here is being a trickster. He's telling a partial truth. He's telling a half-truth. Yes, he's the ruler of the world. Yes, the world leaders are, as it were, under his enslavement. Yes, he is the god of this age. His system of evil rules and dominates the nations, but he does not possess them. And so here he makes this offer. And yet even he himself wouldn't be able to follow through. But it's all contingent upon, will Jesus follow the plan of God? We deal with similar things as well, don't we? God has set forth his plan for us. To be molded and shaped and conformed after the image of Jesus Christ. To go through the sanctifying process whereby we die to self and live unto him. To avail ourselves of the means of grace in order to be able to grow in our knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. In order to be able to mature in our Christian walks. And the subtlety of the tempter and his minions is to come alongside of us and to distract us from it. What value is there in terms of the communion of the saints? Just stay home and watch worship online. And yet, what are you missing out on? Who cares about reading your Bible in order to understand God's will for your life and his purposes and his intentions? You can go a day or two or a week or a month or a year. You need your rest. Therefore, stay away from opportunity to be engaged with the church and avail yourself of those things. What about other things? Who knows how long it will be until you get married? So you know what? If she's pretty, if he looks nice, but he's not a Christian, you can convince them later. Go ahead. Or you don't know how long you're going to have to wait. Therefore, it's okay to not honor God with purity. All of these things that God has made known in terms of his intentions, his desire. And the tempter comes along and presents an option that may have a partial truth or may look enticing or appealing. And yet in the end, it's full of lies. Jesus notes the response is to worship the Lord and serve him only. So also when he appeals to us to pursue after his lies, Is God of utmost priority? Is he of first importance? No matter the cost, no matter what he asks you to do, no matter how long you must wait, no matter the pain or the difficulty or the trial or the cross you must bear, will you submit yourself to the will and intention of your God, knowing that what he intends is good, that what he sets forth is right? And even if it takes a while, it will be the best for his glory and for his purposes. Well, lastly, we see a similar approach, but simply to jump. To jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Some have said that depending on what portion of the temple it was a 450-foot drop. 45 stories. The trickiness of the evil one trying to test Jesus regarding his confidence in the protection of God is that in this instance, he actually even uses scripture to set forth his appeal. He quotes Psalm 91, speaking of the Messiah, and he says, well, God himself said that he'll give his angel charge over his promised one to keep him and to even ensure that he won't fall to the point where he'll dash his foot against a stone. And so guess what? Here's your opportunity. Seize your chance. Do this amazing thing, knowing that God will have to respond, and the consequence then will be that you'll show yourself to be the mighty one, the glorious one, the promised one. But I think the intention of the evil one was really just so he could kill Jesus. It's quite a fall. It's quite a way to get rid of him. The question is, would Jesus believe the word of God when God said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God and put him to the test? These challenges that the evil one set forth are questions that we must ask ourselves as well. Will we find God to be first and foremost priority? Do we believe in his goodness to accomplish his purposes in our lives, no matter the cost? Is our attention and our focus and desire set on God alone to have the sole focus of our being and first priority in our hearts? Do we seek to worship him alone, even if it's costly to us? Will we trust him at all costs, no matter the circumstances, knowing the path may be difficult and hard and a struggle? Because Jesus proved through the test and endured every temptation, he testifies to you. You don't do this alone. It's not just you grinning and bearing it. It's not just you having to go under the weight of this hard burden. It's not just you filled with anxiety and doubt and fear. It's you upheld, supported, led, encouraged, cared for, loved by the victor himself. To be able then to walk in your circumstance. Jesus, having endured the trials, proving himself to be able to pass the test, testifies to each and every one of us, he is the promised Son of God, who engages in the ministry that the Father set before him, to accomplish the very salvation intended by the triune God to bring forth. And as we walk through this life, he's present with us, supporting us, loving us as a faithful friend to carry us to the very end. Thanks be to God that we have a Savior who is not only spoken of
as the promised one, but shows himself accordingly. Let's give thanks to God. Our Father in heaven, strengthen us with the security that we have because Christ endured to the end. What an amazing assault, and yet what a victory he does gain. Help us to know that he is the right and only Savior. Help us to know that he is able to carry us through. Help us to know that our trust and confidence can be found in him and not in the lies of the evil one. Help us with this truth even as we pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.